Why don't you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 11. We're going to take 11 and 12. Call it the wall dedication because it's a dedication of a wall, right? And so remember Nehemiah and the building of the wall. They've already built the wall. And so this is going to be part of this dedication. Now, in going through the two chapters, the reason I chose to do two, they definitely run together, but there's a pretty big list of names and you know how I botch names, and so we won't go over them. We'll talk the importance of why. I think Mr. Nehemiah, he just loves lists, but I think there's a whole lot more to it, and we'll get to that and talk about that. In chapter 11 here, we have the settlement of the city of Jerusalem. So, okay, the walls are built, but hardly anybody's living inside of these walls, and we'll have to figure out why. We have the leaders that are there, but now we need to get more people to live in this city. So what would be their fears of that? What's the pros? What's the cons? We'll talk about each of those. This is the last piece of Israel's history that the Old Testament contains. The prophets add a little of some kind of later conditions of the people. But right after that, there's a lapse of four centuries until we hit the New Testament. And so then Israel's history resumes in the New Testament, hearing about, of course, Jesus showing up. And that's kind of the new story and what's happening then in the New Testament. And so they call this 400 years that intertestamental period or the 400 silent years because no prophet hears from God during that time, and so nothing's written, nothing's recorded, and so that's kind of sneaking up to that time period there, about 400 years before Christ. Inhabiting Jerusalem. Let's look at in chapter 11, just the first couple of verses, and we'll just take it in bite-sized chunks here. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. Notice it said the leaders. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So today over in Israel, it's kind of the cool thing is to live in Jerusalem, in the midst of the city of Jerusalem there. But there seems to be an apprehension of moving in there. This is really weird. We're just with the new things. I know it's weird for you and where to sit. It just looks like somebody else's church I'm at. This is just really funky. Was it hard picking your seat and trying to figure out where? It's just weird. Yeah, it's just weird. It's weird for me too. We took out the front row because the front row's it's dead spots until we get a couple fill speakers. And so that's why it's back a little farther. But yeah, it's just weird. Okay, I'll be quiet. Okay, so the question is who will dwell in Jerusalem in these first couple verses here? Who will dwell in Jerusalem? Why was it a big deal to dwell in the city would be another question. And I'm going to ask you now, what do you think the pros and cons of living in this old rundown city, to give a little bit of a tip? What would be some pros or cons, Dave? Good. They just rebuilt the outer walls, but inside probably all grown over. And okay, so the condition of it is obviously one of the cons of moving in. What else? It doesn't give us the details, so I'll say you're right if you.
Well, the pro would be that you've got protection of the wall.
Okay, protection of the wall. Excellent. I saw some hands in the middle. Yeah. Okay, good. Carmen Lisa is blessed because it's the holy city. What else? Yeah. Okay. Okay, good. The comfort of community and being there. Good. What else do you think? All right. And so, yeah, we have the protection of the city. Go ahead, Betty. Say it again. I'm sorry. The spiritual part. Okay. Maybe of like Psalm 126 of the blessings on upon Israel and praying for them and Jerusalem. Yeah.
Did they cry when they were in Babylon? They wept over the fact that they were not in Jerusalem.
Absolutely. And some of the Psalms on that also and Jeremiah and so prophesies of that, and that's exactly what they did. And so they're able to get back. But obviously most of them don't want to actually move into city proper. You see a hand up here? Okay. Yeah. Susan? Yeah, the extended family. Yes, because they would definitely move in with their family, but you mean extended family. Yeah, or cousins and all of that. Good. Good. If you're raising my hand and I can't see you, just wave it a little bit. Sometimes the lights glare. All right. Okay, good. So we have the protection of the city. That's a good thing, but it's going to be a lot of work. It's uprooting your family, and it's starting all over again. And there's a number of things, but a number of the guys just sign up and says, I'm in, and they go. If a group, let's say from Egypt, is coming up, they're going to attack where? Everybody knows the big city, the walled city. That's the what you have to conquer. You conquer that, you get everything around it, all the little villages and everything else. So that's where probably some of the safety is. If I just stay out in the village, kind of stay out of Dodge, then that's what's going to get attacked first, so then you take off running. If that's where it's coming, I'm sure there's some of that mentality. A lot of work to do. And changing your way of life, going from village life to what would be city life. Again, some were drafted, others volunteered, who were honored by all the people. Why build a city if no one's going to live there? And so it seemed, you know, pretty natural that you got to stick people in the city there. Never underestimate the importance of simply being physically present in the place where God wants you. It's God populating the city. He wants people in the city. That's his purpose and everything else. And so it's one of those ones of just your presence. I mean, these guys are going to be heralded as these guys are awesome. That's who's moving in there. And so they're celebrating that fact. They're like mighty men of valor for fighting a war, for doing this, for doing that. No, for moving. It's just uprooting family and moving. You know, that's pretty much what it is. But God honors it. God may not always have you doing some dramatic ministry, but might want you just to be there to show support or encouragement. It's not always about doing something, some big thing. So in 3 through 24 is the next section that we're going to look at here, 3 through 24. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. And right there he says, the children of Judah, and it lists all the names. Verse 10, and of the priests, and it goes into the priests' names. Verse 15, and the Levites, and it lists the other Levites that worked there. Verse 19, moreover, the gatekeepers, that's the next category of groups. And then the Nethinim is from 21 down through 24. But basically, Nehemiah tithed the people into Jerusalem. I read of a pastor, it was out of the one of the articles in the Perspectives, which is in missiology, one of the great books on missions. But I remember this one pastor was writing this article, and he was talking about, we all believe in the tithe and the giving of that. He says, what about pastors tithing 10% of the church people to go out into the world? And then that would be a goal and something to be able to go after. Now, there is 10% I would like to send out. No, just kidding. No, but really, that's it. But isn't that, I thought that. I thought, you know, I did the quick calculation of how many we sent out and, you know, trying to figure that out. But I was like, that is awesome. That is pretty sweet. I'm joking about the other part. You know that. But as I said earlier, I think Nehemiah just loves lists. Think about how many we've covered so far. In chapter 3, it covered those who worked on the wall, so it listed them all out. Chapter 7 covered who returned with Zerubbabel. And then chapter 8 covered was the Bible conference that they had in learning the word again, hearing the word spoken again, and giving the observation, interpretation, application as it laid that out. And then in chapter 10, recovered 84 men who set their covered 84 men who set their seals to the dedication covenant, and so they kind of stamped their seal on it that we're behind this covenant that we're making with God. And chapter 11, those who dwelt in Jerusalem. Why would he list? Why so many names? We don't know these guys, most of them. You know, there's a couple highlighted. We know that guy. But most of them are just, and Fred and Joe and Tom, and, you know, it goes through the whole list of guys. But maybe it's that reminder to us that God keeps track. That God keeps track. When others don't recognize or appreciate our ministry or sacrifice, God keeps track. And I think even better than that, that God keeps track of individuals. They're not just people, but individuals. Maybe it's like God being that proud parent and just so happy to honor them and celebrate them in this way of the part that they played. The individuals are glad to hear their name announced on the loudspeaker, so to speak. I would get mine at, I think of high school and track meets, and I'd get my name mentioned, and it was like, and there's Bill, about a half lap behind, thank you, you know, that kind of thing. But you know, everybody loves being honored. We might be embarrassed at the time or something else, but to be able to say, hey, so-and-so, I just wanted to say thank you to so-and-so, and they really did a great deed, and you kind of sit up a little straighter, and it's, everybody likes being appreciated that way, and God knows that. You know, we don't name our kids number one, number two, and number three. Now, I had seven brothers and sisters. My dad did sometimes. You're number four, five, you know, and trying to figure that out that way. But no, we name them, and we take time and figure out what would be a great name for them. And so here is their name, and what an honor that is to be able to be placed in here that everyone throughout history is going to talk about their name, and they're honored in that way, and it's so beautiful. I wanted to make mention of those Nethinim in verse 27 and that group there. Nethinim means those that are set apart. They're Levites who did specifically the menial tasks, the menial work at the temple site or the tabernacle site before that. Alistair Begg said, speaking of these people in Nehemiah 11, recorded for us here, not because a dramatic commitment to the spectacular, but on account of their devoted consistency to the basics. This last group there from 21 through 24, maybe most of us could best relate with, because a lot of times we just think that we have to go and do something extraordinary. You and I, we want to go do something extraordinary. Maybe we'll be remembered by or in the building of his kingdom or whatever else. But somebody had said 99.9% of our life is ordinary events. You know what? Most all of us, we're just going to be ordinary, you know? And there might be a few of us that you get the, you know, big wow. But 99.9% of our life is ordinary events. Thus, we a lot of times just think it's meaningless then. What am I accomplishing? What am I doing? I'm only doing this ministry. I'm only doing, you know, this. And it messes us up, I think. But here, God celebrates those who live out their lives and know how to play second fiddle. It was Charles Spurgeon that said, it needs more skill than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. And it is hard to be able to take that position or say, this is my position in life. And there's what God asked me to do. And God right there says, you're just as important right there. I'm putting your name in there also. Not just the Nehemiahs, not just the Ezras, not just the Zerubbabels, but these other guys' names that I could barely pronounce, but there they are. And God says, you're just as important, and what you're doing might seem meaningless to you, but it's important to me. I think that's awesome of God. Our next section from 25 through 36 is outside of Jerusalem. It says in 25, and as for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kirjath Arba and its villages, Dibon and its villages, and then it goes through all these different villages. And basically it's listing this out here. Then what is the pros and cons of living not in the city now, but outside of the city walls, in little villages? Any pros and cons that you find there? Without having the big walls around you, lack of what? Protection. Okay. Anything else? A pro or con living out in the villages? What we talked about earlier, I guess, of that safety. If the big city gets nailed first, easier to get away, probably. In chapter 12, we move to the priests and the Levites, and I'm just going to read a few of the verses in this first section here. The first verse, chapter 12. Now, these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, and Seraiah, and Jeremiah, and Ezra, and it goes on through the list there. Verse 8, you'll notice that they led them in thanksgiving songs, and it's beautiful. I think thanksgiving comes up six different times of the giving of thanks. Then all the way down to verse 24, and the heads of the Levites were Hashabiah and Sherebiah and Jeshua and the son of Kadmiel with their brothers across from them to praise and give thanks. There it is again. Group alternating with group according to the command of David, the man of God. And so it's basically just the registering and the organizing of the priests. Now it's getting more official and everything's going to be start getting set up within the walls of the city and the and ultimately the temple. In 27 through 43, then finally this is what we are getting to is the dedication of the dedication of the wall. In verse 27, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all of their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites. There you go. It's a little area just northeast of Bethlehem. From the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the wall. I'll continue to read down. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall. So they're going up on top of the wall now and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand of the wall towards the refuse gate, and after them went Hoshaiah and the half of the leaders of Judah, Azariah and Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, names all the different guys. Again in verse 36, about midway through, it says, names of the guys, and it says, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, says it again about him. And it says, Ezra the scribe went before them. So he's leading this troop. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs in the city of David and on the stairwell of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate east. Here's what's happening right here. I meant to put a picture up in the back to be able to do a snapshot of what Jerusalem looked like back in Nehemiah's day. But basically, they're both starting down. There's going to be two crews, and they're basically going to cover. So the first one is going clockwise and going up and around. So starting in the south, going up to the north and a little bit to the east, about kind of the 1 o'clock as you look at a clock. The other group is going to be led by Nehemiah, and he takes them up the right side of the wall or the east side, west side of the wall. And so as they go up, they come together, go up on the Temple Mount, and that's kind of where they're going to have their dedication. So that's basically what that means. So starting in verse 9, the other Thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with, this would be obviously Nehemiah, with half of the people on the wall, going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall. And verse 39 is just naming all the other parts of the wall so we know which direction he's going and where he's ending up. Verse 40, so the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me, goes through a bunch of names, middle of 42, and the singers sang loudly with Romolo, the director. Now, with Jezariah, the director. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Look at how many times, just in verse 43, rejoiced or joy comes up. I think it's six. We have here the great dedication of the city's wall, the city walls, and the celebrations marked by choirs and musicians, and of course the giving of thanks. And so there were workers originally on the wall, and then there were the watchers on the wall when they were trying to get it, when they were getting attacked by others, and now worshipers filling the wall. Some of the times that we've been to Israel, we'll go up on the wall. It's a lot of steps and a lot of walking and that, and they have parts of the wall still open today that you can go up on top of. Gives you great view outside of the city, great view inside the city. Down and there's little schools in there and people's houses and just the interesting things that you're able to see there. Singing is mentioned 8 times. Thanksgiving, 6 times. Rejoicing, 7 times. Musical instruments, three times. I like what Chuck Swindoll said. He said this. He said, don't stop singing. Sing this afternoon. Sing on your way home from work. One of the most exuberant expressions of a happy heart is a singing mouth. People are starved for happiness. And when it is expressed in any authentic manner, they are greatly encouraged. And so they're laying this out there and just talk about a celebration and just the joy that is there and just enjoyed by all. And God is just, he brought this joy and he was brought them this gladness and it just became this just beautiful thing. And so as I mentioned in verse 31 through 37, it was Ezra leading the first crew and then Nehemiah in 38 through 42, he led the other choir around the wall there. Maybe one of the reasons of walking around this wall is because, remember what was the guy's name? Tobiah. He was one of the bad guys, and he sneaks into the story, and he had made this, I thought I had it written down here. Oh, he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes upon it, he will break down their stone walls. I picture that scene where a guy says that, and his three little crony friends with him going, that's the funniest thing. A little fox won't walk on the wall, and it'll fall down. So maybe it's like, watch, we can fill all the walls with all of the people and all of the singers and everything else around the whole entire city, so you'd be able to see them from afar. And so with that, maybe it's just kind of be able to think, oh, you know, God said he was going to accomplish this, and he did. Psalm 125 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Stability, security is promised them. The sound of their joy was heard afar off in verse 43. That's some serious partying going on, kind of in a good way, you know what I mean? But they're just so excited about what's happening here and this great feat of accomplishment. I remember driving through Germany, and every village that you would go through, the most prominent thing you would see in the village, it would always sit the highest up on the hill, you would always see the church. I remember going from Kosovo, and it's a Muslim background, and there's a mosque, usually sits up high, and first thing that you see in coming in the community, you see that mosque there. And so it's supposed to stand out. And so our church should stand out in our community, but not just our building. It does, because we're right by the freeway, I guess. But, you know, with that, okay, that's good, but we are the church, right? And so it's us being able to stand out in our community by being a good representative of the Lord in our actions and how we carry ourselves and in business dealings and all of that. But neighbor by neighbor, street by street, it's how we're going to be heard afar off, by touching our community, by being out in our community and being that shining light with the other churches in our valley here. So why walk the walls? Well, that's what they were dedicating, so that'd be another reason they're up on the walls. Maybe it's to show the others, see what God did. We said he would, and he did. But this idea of that's what they're dedicating, and it showed that the walls weren't like Tobias said that we already read. Why they need to dedicate the wall before the Lord? Well, any work that we do for God succeeds only because he's working something in us. He's giving us his favor, and therefore our work must be dedicated to him for his glory. Otherwise, we just become proud and may become some incredible idol, you know, to us. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 8, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 20. So a little bit of a big section, but I think it's good. So Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. I think this is the, as far as this dedication that they're doing, they want to remind themselves and give honor to God. But God, you did this. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, or means becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, and they might that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end. So obviously, when the Lord's humbling us or throwing a test our way, what's it for? Well, it says right there, to do you good in the end. Didn't feel like that at the time. We're shaking our fists and wondering why and a little bit upset with them. But that's what it's for. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Kind of reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar said as we're going through Daniel just this last Sunday. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, follow other gods, serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord. Again, back in verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. He makes that that very, very clear there. And so another reason why they're dedicating the walls before the Lord. We also need to make sure that whatever we dedicate to the Lord is a, as one said, a milestone and never a millstone. That it only begins a greater work and isn't the end of a finished work. And so as we finish that, you say, you report for duty and ask the Lord, what's next? Your soldier reporting for duty, just send me on to the next one. And so a lot of times people are pretty excited about this happening and telling the story about it, retelling the story about it. The story starts changing a little bit, but sharing everyone about their great accomplishment of whatever it was. And then pretty soon it's like the millstone around their neck and they're pretty soon just proud of themselves. What value is a dedicated wall without a dedicated people? Yes, we got that. That was a big thing to accomplish, the dedicating of the wall. But was it for the wall's sake? No, it's obviously for the people's sake. And so, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Kind of like the priest up in the priest in verse 30, they purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the walls of themselves and others and the stuff. So he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This body and spirit refers to the whole person. That's usually when that sometimes two, sometimes three mentioned, you know, body, soul, and spirit, but it's basically to speak to the whole person in his external and internal aspects. God cares about all those different aspects of our lives. So what hypocrisy for a businessman to dedicate his business to the Lord, but not his business practices? And some of us have been taken advantage of in that way. It's whereas they put a fish on the business card, but not the Lord in their heart. What does that do? It buys you a little bit of business, but not a good thing. What hypocrisy for a family to dedicate their home to the Lord, but not their family practices. A formal house dedication, but not the heart dedication. What hypocrisy for a ministry leader to dedicate his ministry to the Lord, but not himself. Not himself. Verse 43, the work's finished. The enemy was humiliated and the Lord was glorified, so why not rejoice? How joy is inseparable from God and a relationship with God. As the psalmist said, in your presence, being in God's presence, is the fullness of joy. And you haven't been experiencing joy? Spend some intimate time with our Savior, right? It's getting back to that place, quiet time, alone time, whatever it is, to be able to spend time with him, because in your presence is fullness of joy. Also in verse 43, they offer great sacrifices. It was J. Hudson Taylor that said, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack God's support. And so the order is that we first give ourselves, and then we give our stuff or our sacrifices unto the Lord. Like in 2 Corinthians 8:5, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so that first, that vertical relationship before the horizontal relationship, that's what fixes and heals and makes those better relationships on the horizontal plane. Lastly, in 44 through 47, and at the time some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification, according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers in songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Israel. So in these temple responsibilities there, these become kind of the permanent staff for the temple. They're appointed and tithes are collected to be able to help them out, just like they did with the Levite priests. There's going to be continual services that are going to be held there now as the law required. They're back to that. In verse 44, the people were pleased. Again, they rejoiced over the priests and those placed over that business. Another way, another translation had verse 44, for all the people of Judah took joy in the priests and Levites and their work. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification. So they are exemplary when it came to purity in their lives and in their obedience to God. Purity in their life, obedience to God. And the people loved that. And it gave them a good example to be able to follow. Now, it's interesting, David is brought up five different times in our chapters here, in this chapter. David had been dead for over 500 years, and yet he set up and established much in regards to worship for Israel. He organized priests and Levites. He wrote many songs for the temple choirs. He devised musical instruments. They specifically call them David's instruments for use in worship. David captured the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites. He also provided the blueprints for the temple, along with much of the wealth for its construction. That's why he's mentioned the five times. The honoring David, as we talked about in the very beginning, their way of doing that, being able to honor him and bless him in that way. Maybe we understand better what John then was saying in 1 John 2:17. He who does the will of God abides forever. Simply being obedient to what he's calling us to. It's pretty simple. We're going to be ending early tonight because my notes ran out. But I'm wondering, concussion, come on. Hopefully, as we just think back on these two chapters here, and God, you know, thinking before time, you're going to need this. Of all the things I want to communicate, here's these couple chapters. Sometimes you run across maybe a chapter in Scripture and you read it through and you go, why would he put that in there? Why do we need the list of all these names? And then we're reminded, he knows my name. He knows me so intimately and so beautiful. And he considers me as the pupil of his eye. I mean, it's something that you guard with all you can. I mean, pokey in the eye, you know, kind of thing. And so it's something so well protected and so important, and we become that, and it uses that phrase over and over. And I think of that, the times where, I mean, you just think through your day, and it's a lot of times where you wake up, you go to work, you grab some food when you get home, play with the kids or grandkids or whatever, and then, you know, run down to church, and then go back to home, go sleep, wake up again, go to work, you know, and there just seems to be so much of that is, dang, I don't feel like I'm doing anything. And that's, he says, I know what you're doing, and I'm blessed by it, and I honor you with that. And so with that, we just need to be faithful. Shoot after purity, shoot after obedience, and puts a smile on God's face, and it's all good, right? Let's have our worship team come on back up. Father, we thank you for this night, as short as it is, but maybe this will make up for all the times that I go over. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time of worship in song, worship with these instruments, and worship in your word, and just you, God. We love you so much. We do seek to please you. We seek to draw close to you and find that intimacy in you and know that it's ultimately you that is going to bring that deep and lasting joy to our hearts. So, God, thank you for just loving us in such an incredible way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.
If faith can move the mountains, let the mountains move. We come with expectation, waiting here for you. Waiting here for you. You're the Lord of all creation, and still you know my heart. The author of salvation, you've loved us from the start. Waiting here for you, with our hands lifted high in praise, and it's you we adore, singing Alleluia. You're everything you've promised, your faithfulness is true. We're desperate for your presence, and all we need is you. Waiting here for you, with our hands lifted. We will wait for you, Lord, in step with you, Lord. We will sing Alleluia, singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Singing Alleluia.
For 3 minutes, meet somebody, exchange names, see if you can pray for them, and then we'll unlock the doors. Just kidding. God bless you guys.
Here, maybe God's just pulling you in and get involved, but kids need you too.
Oh, yeah.